Good evening to everyone to whom I have not spoken. Good to see everybody here today. We are continuing our presentation of God's Word from this location for the week. God's Word is much needed today. All we have to do is look around and see all the things that are happening, and we can say, yep, God's Word is needed there. The writer of 1 Timothy, who was Paul, he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. Amen. It's too bad that man doesn't want to accept that. Oh, how great it could be if man would do so. This would still not be heaven. But I tell you what, it would be way better than what it is now. It would really be that way. But despite all of that, we still need to proclaim God whether men accept him or not. Paul says that he was the worst of all sinners because he tried to stop God's plan of salvation. And I think that would make him the worst. Trying to stop God's plan, but yet he received his beating from the Lord, and he learned this lesson, and he went on to preach the truth of which we are all representatives of today. Any man can come into a town and present a series of lessons. The man does not matter. You can take one look at the man, say, boy, I thought he was skinnier than that. But you could take one look at him and then walk away and forget that you ever saw it. You won't lose a thing. However, if we forget the message, then we have lost everything. We lost everything. So let us not forget the message, and let us put our focus where it needs to be, and that is on God's Word. God's Word. The man is just simply the microphone that the Lord decided to use to present his Word to us. The eyes of God are good for us. The eyes of God are good for us. I appreciate the last song, Watching You. When you flip that song open and you look at the words, they're all true. That's good. The lines of that song are good. We'll point out some ways in which that is good. But usually when you hear people talking about the eyes of God, it's usually in fear because they know that they have done something wrong. See, the eyes of God never give us a break. Some people say, well, it's invading my privacy. I can't have any time to myself. Well, you don't really need any time to yourself when it comes to the Maker. Have you ever went into an art gallery? My wife and I, we like art. And since Philadelphia is so rich in museum life, art museums are pretty much everywhere. But I noticed that a lot of artists know how to draw portraits and they put the eyes. And I really wish I knew how to do that. I've done some drawing and things like that. But they know how to put the eyes, whereas you can walk into the room, and no matter where you go in that room, that particular portrait and those eyes are looking at you at every corner. Well, that's sort of creepy, isn't it? But the artist has mastered that. And there's really nowhere you can go in that room without that portrait looking at you. It's really amazing. One of our brethren, he went over, he and his wife, to Paris. And they went to the Louvre or whatever it's called over there where the Mona Lisa is. And he says, well, it's not as big as I thought it was. But he said, but those eyes are penetrating. They're penetrating. So God's eyes, they're penetrating. They watch our every move. There's nothing that we can say, do, think, no place where we can go that his eyes does not follow us. So we don't have any privacy when it comes to God. But as I said earlier, when it comes to God, we don't need it. We don't need privacy. We really need his eyes focused upon us everywhere. And we're going to see that as we read on here tonight. The eyes of God 24/7. Now I have here five scriptures that I have selected out of so many in the Bible. There are so many. But I selected these five and I want to read them. So I want you to come with me now. We're going to do a quick read, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what all these passages have in common. Now, I'm using original King James here. So open your Bible to chapter 34, and let's look at verse 21 and 22. So do that, if you will. First passage tonight, book of Job, chapter 34, verse 21 and 22. Listen to what the writer here says. It says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Verse 22, there is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Let's journey over to Psalms. Psalms 139, if you will. Come on over there. And we're going to look at verse 7. Psalms 139, verse 7. Now, if these are passages that you're not familiar with, it would do you well to write them down and learn them. Psalms 139, and verse 7. Okay, Psalms 139, verse 7. Listen to this. He asked a question. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I should say, surely darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And listen to this fact, the darkness and the light are both alike. They're the same to thee. Jeremiah 23, let's go over there, and let's look at verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Once again, if you're not familiar with these particular passages, and I hear that we have some people visiting here tonight who are not members of the church, well, I know that you're not familiar with them, so you need to learn something about your God from these passages. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, said the Lord. And listen to this. Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. And in the final passage, this is 24/7 watch here, the eyes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, New Testament. Go over there. Hebrews 4, 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or revealed or made known, if you want to put those phrases in there, in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto him. Last part, with whom we have to do. Now that last phrase, with whom we have to do, I'm just going to say in modern day language, to who we have to answer to. And that's it. These are four passages of many in God's word that talk about his eyes, his all-seeing eyes. That they all they do is look at us. With that being the case, it behooves each and every one of us to do the best we can. He's always attentive to what we do. And for anyone who thinks that they can get away with something, they're in for the surprise of their life. They are. Because God misses nothing. He misses nothing. So it's useless to try to do anything. We're going to have to answer. And see, when we approach him on that day to be judged, we don't need to explain anything to him because he saw it when it happened. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. And that's a good thing about the eyes of God. Sometimes when you want help from somebody and they decide to help you, well, the first thing they're going to say to you, now, tell me what happened. Well, with the eyes of God being the way they are, when you and I get in trouble, we don't have to tell him what happened. He already knows what happened. When we seek justice, when we know that we need justice, all we have to do is say to the Lord, Lord, you saw what happened. You were there. You saw everything that he did. And I ask you, Lord, to help me with it. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that we have a God that takes no breaks from his observance to us. That's the point I want to make. No breaks at all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, where I will not turn, but I will quote it for you. He said some things in that verse 20, but I want you to take a look at the last line. He said, lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. There's no break, church. His eyes and his presence follow us no matter where we go. And I like that. I like it, the fact that I can get on a plane or drive down the highway and his eyes are upon me. I like that. I don't feel that that's an invasion of privacy. We want the maker of all the universe to be there at every second. I like to walk around, and just the other day, I think it is, I saw a shortcut through the alley. So at first, before I walked in there, I stopped. I said, oh, no. That's what I said. But it was a shortcut. So I'm just walking around looking. So I said, okay, well, hey, the Lord sees me. So I walked on in there. Everything turned out well. But I sort of hesitated at first. But it's a good feeling that the eyes of the Lord are over us. What if, and I want you to turn back to this one. This is a really interesting one. 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal? He challenged them to a contest. He says, we need to settle this. Either God is God or Baal is God. So let's have a contest. They set up an altar. They put things on it, wood and all like that. And then they wet it down. Wet. And they wanted the altar to take fire, which should have been an easy task for a god. You know, a god should be able to knock that one out the park with no problem. I think that the challenge was too weak. But anyway, that's my opinion. But anyway, they got to go in there, and the prophets of Baal was doing all this stuff that they do, the rituals, and it just went on and on and on, and nothing was happening. And when you get down to verse 27, and keep in mind, his prophets needed him at that moment. And I want you to look at the language that Elijah begins to put to them. I don't know, Elijah sort of reminded me of Ali when he did this. You know how Ali used to taunt those boxers? He says, hey, you're God. He you know, he's not doing anything. Well, maybe he's not at home. Maybe he's on the road traveling. Maybe he is asleep. Here you all out of here, you're cutting yourselves with knives and you're crying out to him and you're not getting any response. If he's asleep, maybe we need to go and wake him up. But they needed him, and Baal was nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. Have you ever called somebody on the phone and you really needed to speak with them? And the phone just rang. You got no answer. They weren't there. We don't like that, do we? Well, see, God is not like that. If you know the rest of the story, it went well for Elijah, but not for the prophets of Baal. But the point is that God is always there. He always sees. And that is a good thing. It's really serious. If you think about it, God doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need to leave his desk and go to the bathroom or something. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need to go run an errand, and then there we are looking for him, and an angel has to tell us, well, look, he's not in right now, just sit right there. We don't have to do any of that. That's a good thing, that the eyes of God never stop looking at us. Because we all get in trouble. Just like these prophets of Baal did. We get in trouble, we want to be able to get him right away. By him always looking at us, it's not a bad thing. Only those people who are doing the wrong thing is bad. And those of us here tonight, we said we want to go to heaven, so we got no time to be out there doing something crooked. So we don't have to worry about that. So for us, it's a positive thing for him to always be looking at us, knowing where we are. When we lay down tonight, in the bed, we talk to him, and then we go to bed. Well, we probably tell him, well, Lord, I'm getting ready to rest this body. Give us a good night's sleep so that we can get up tomorrow and do your will again. And we lay down, we go to sleep. And it feels good, right? We're in the bed sleeping, right? And there he is watching over us. Is that not good? I think so. I'm glad his eyes are 24/7. Think about what would happen to us if God says, okay, I only watch you from 8 to 5, okay? 5 days a week, 8 to 5. Weekends, I have it off. At night, I'm doing other things in heaven. Well, think about the things that man could get away with. Imagine that. It's a blessing and not a curse or inconvenience or an invasion of privacy. It is a blessing that the eyes of God constantly look. If you're like me, I'm pretty sure you have had circumstances, and I mentioned briefly this a few moments ago, where man did you wrong. Man actually did you wrong, and you know he did. The reason why you know is that you know how the Word of God teaches that we should treat each other. Now, the one who did that to you probably don't know or don't care anything about that, but you know. And you can't reason with the man. Can't reason with him. Well, the only thing I can do now is pray to the Lord about it. And you know, you don't have to explain anything to him, but you can take it to him and let him know that you didn't like it. But he already saw everything. He already saw everything. I remember I was out on the West Coast a few years ago. And I had a rental car when I was out there. And I was at a light and just sitting at the light like you normally do, waiting for the light to change. Two-lane highway, people on this side, people on this side. There's a man in a big truck, one of these huge rig trucks, sitting in front of him. So I'm sitting there at the light waiting for it to change. All of a sudden, this truck keeps backing up. And I'm saying to myself, what in the world is this man doing? And this truck is just backing on back. So I lay on the horn. I guess he never heard me. Comes on back, hits the rental car across the top of the hood and scrubs it. Then the light turns green. So he pulls on the big truck and it comes across the hood. Screaming, there he goes. So I said, boy, I don't know. I said, this is L.A. I don't know. So I pull up on the side of him, and I blow the horn, and I do this to him. And I didn't know if he's going to, because, you know, they shoot people out there. I didn't know if he's going to start firing a gun. I just took a chance. So he pulled over. So I pulled in front of him, and I got out. I said, you know, you backed into the back of this car. He says, what's wrong with you? You crazy? I say, I'm not crazy. You backed your truck into this car. I didn't do anything. I said, sir, you backed your truck into the car. He said, well, where's your witness? Well, people just were gone. I didn't really have any witness. So I said, well, you know what? I'm just going to call the police. I want you to stay here. Now, I didn't know if he was going to stay or not, but he did stay. And we were there for like 20 minutes. Police came up, and I told them the story. Then he went up here and talked to him, and he said something to him, and then the police come back and say, well, you know, California is a no-fault state or something like that. So you take care of your business, he takes care of his, and you guys go your way. Now, I didn't like that because the man backed into me. His truck came back and backed into the rental car. So anyway, I went ahead and told the rental company, and I paid the deductible and blah, blah, this and that. But, you know, I had to talk to the Lord about that. I said, Lord, you saw what happened. You saw that I tried to explain this to the man. You saw the way he acted. Would you give me some peace and closure by taking care of it? That's what I prayed. I prayed that based on the fact that in the book of Galatians it said we reap what we sow. And I prayed that for several weeks. As time went on, I became at peace with it. Now, here's what I believe. I believe this. I believe that God is taking care of it. Amen. How he did it, I don't know, but I believe he took care of it. I don't have to see it, but I believe he took care of it because he saw what happened. And he knew that I was doing what anybody else at the stoplight would do because his eyes see everything. That being the case, that's why it is so good that the eyes of God watch everything. Because we don't have to explain our case to him. He sees it. and he never leaves watching. He just keeps right on watching. Look at some examples of this. Here are some examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 21 to 23. See, the penetrating eyes of God, the eyes of God that are always looking. Saul at first was apprehensive about being king. This was the good Saul. Okay? And people were looking for him. And they could not find him. And they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord said, "He's hiding in the baggage. He's over there." And they went right to the baggage, and lo and behold, there he was. And they took him out. You see why the eyes of God is good? He can help us find things. He's hiding in the baggage. See, the Lord didn't tell these Israelites, I was in there making a sandwich, and you know what, I left my post. No such thing. I just asked the security guard. We had an incident down at the hotel where I'm staying today, and I was rather shocked. The security guard. When I came out, I saw an incident out front, so I asked the security guard, I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know." That's what the man said. He's security. He don't even know what happened. Why is that? That's what the man told me this evening. He did not know. What if God was like that? So I had to go and talk to other people to find out what happened. Here's another interesting thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8 through 12. 2 Samuel 6, verse 8 through 12. Turn over there if you will. Elisha and the king of Syria. The king of Syria was trying to defeat the Israelites, and every maneuver that they would plan out seemed to fail. It wasn't working. So he called together his commanders. And his question was, in so many words, if you're over there, 2 Samuel 6, verse 8 through 12. Remember, every tactic that they formed to carry out against the Israelites failed. So he called together all his commanders and everyone. They're in the war room, in the briefing there, and they're discussing. He wants to know who is the mole. We got a mole here. Because every time we plan on doing this to the Israelites, it always fails. We must have a mole. One of his commanders who had better sense said, "No, great king, there is no mole. There's no mole here." He says, "Elijah the prophet, God has given him power. And this prophet, he can tell anybody in Israel the secret things that you say in your bedroom." Isn't that amazing? See how the eyes of God use Elijah on earth to make that point? He can tell everybody the secret things that you might say in your bedchamber. That's just how strong this is. King of Syria, that's a losing battle then. There's no way he's going to win that. But that's what the eyes of God does. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Turn over there if you will. Book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. If you're not familiar with this, write it down and turn back there and look at it so you can be familiar with it. The word of the Lord came to a man named Jonah, and that word was, "I want you to go and preach in a city called Nineveh. Go down there and preach and give them my word. Jonah hightailed it out of there. He got to going. He went and bought him a ticket on a ship. Got on that ship and sailed across the waters to escape. That's what he was trying to do. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Bought him a ticket, jumped on the ship, and got out of there. Escaping. When he got so far out on the open waters, the Lord sent a storm upon that ship. How did the Lord know where to find him? This incident down at the hotel this evening, I asked one of the officers, I said, well where's the perpetrator? Where is he at? Officer said, he don't know. We're looking for him. And when we left from there, they still hadn't found him. I don't even know if they found him now. But they're looking for him. Well, did the Lord have to look for Jonah? No. They didn't have to look for him. He didn't have to look for him at all. He sent a storm upon that ship. And if you read the rest of the story, you know what happened. But the point is, Jonah thought that he could get away from God. Is that what some men think today? That's why they do the things that they do? We can get away. We can escape. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34 is our primary concern. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. King Ahab, a king who God was displeased with, a king who had caused much harm to the prophets of the Lord. He decided to disguise himself so that his enemies would not know who he was, and go into battle. I think that's a pretty good plan. It really is. It's not a bad plan. And he did that. He went into the battle. But here's the thing. In the heat of battle, there are people doing all kinds of physical things. They're jumping. They're throwing stuff. You know how battle is. If you've watched any movies where the gladiators and everybody, and they're just out there fighting. Sometimes you throw punches and there's nobody there. I mean, you're just really into it. Well, in the heat of battle, someone shot an arrow. Not necessarily aiming at anybody. It's the heat of battle. It's sort of like if you get in a gun battle. With someone. You're in a gun battle with them, and you're firing bullets, and you're running here, you're shooting. A lot of those bullets are just going to go really nowhere in particular. So someone fired an arrow at random. Now, the king had disguised himself. He had put his armor on, which is a good thing. Got his armor on. He's all strapped in. He's ready to go. Technically, he's ready to go. So it's not a problem with his armor. He's got his mask on or whatever it was that he was wearing. And he's out there with the others fighting. But someone fired an arrow at random. And what are the odds of this? Think about it. An arrow at random. And that arrow, out of so many men that were out there fighting, it went where the king was. What are the odds of that happening? It's basically impossible. But yet, that's what happened. And this arrow it struck the king not in the breastplate or the front of his armor. But when, you know, you put the armor on, you have to tie it together. And there are little tiny crevices there that don't, that you can't tie. So they may not be that big, but that's just how it fits on there. And somewhere on his body, the armor sort of came together and left that crack. And this arrow fired at random went all the way over where he was, and it went right between the places where the garment is put together at. Now, didn't hit the garment, went right in there, the exposed area. And it caused a fatal wound to this king. Now, there's no way in the world that that can happen. There's no way that can happen. But there is one way it can happen. And that is if the all-seeing eyes of God are in it, that it can happen. And that's what this was. See, the Lord knew how that armor fit. So he knew where the exposed areas were on a soldier. And the man who fired the arrow may have been way down the block. You hear these things about bullets traveling up the street and hitting a child out in the yard on the other side? Well, that's what this arrow was. Probably two men fighting down there, or several men. One man is afraid, and he jumps up and he just firing arrows, you know, at the guys in him, and one just comes all the way over. God says, I see everything. I know everything, and a man cannot hide from me. Ahab could not hide from God's justice. We want something that powerful working for us. We don't want it working against us. We want it to work for us. See, it worked against Ahab, but it can work for us. I'm glad God is the way he is. We have a powerful God. For those of you who are not members of the church, this should want you to become one of his children. We're talking about an attribute that he has, and you're learning about it tonight, that if you live for him, you have this type of security. Nothing gets by him. That's why we're happy to be serving him. And that's why we would like to ask you to consider serving him. Nothing gets by him. He sees all. There are two more examples I want to mention, and I know you've heard of these. 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 10 through 13. Write that down if you're not familiar with it. 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 10 through 13. Saul had made David's life miserable. The man didn't have a home. He was running all over the place trying to survive. And he ended up going into a community of people. And he was able to hang out there for a while. Word came to Saul that David was amongst these people. And Saul said in so many words, if you're over there looking at it, Saul said, oh, I got him now. He is gone to this particular village, and there is no way for him to get out. Let me get my army and go down there and take care of it. David became concerned, and he decided to talk to the Lord because he had heard rumors that King Saul was going to come to this village. So that scared David. So he went to the Lord, and he says, Lord, is it true? Is Saul going to come here? He asked the Lord a question. Just like I asked that security guard a question today. The Lord said, he's coming. David sort of probably stepped back, shook himself a little bit, because, no, here we go again. And he said, let me ask him again, something else. He walked up and he says, Lord, these people who have given me housing here, are they going to betray me, or are they going to turn me over to him? And the Lord says, they will. If you're over there, you're looking at it, right? They will. They're going to give you up. David went to his men. He says, let's get out of here. And that's what they did. They got out of there. They got out of there. The eyes of God knows everything. That's why we serve him, because we can go to him and we can get this type of information. He can reveal these things to us. He can give us answers. Because he doesn't miss anything. That's how good his eyes are. Over in Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 12 through 14. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. The wise men, Mary and Joseph, both had a warning from God. The king told the wise men, let me know where this child is. I'll come and worship him. God told the wise men, don't tell that king anything. You go back to your house, journey back to your house, and just get away from him. Don't go back to him. Mary and Joseph, do not hang around this town. Pack up, get out of here. King is going to be looking for the child to kill him. That's why the eyes of God are good for us. That's why. He knows all, he sees all. It's good for us. It is not an inconvenience. It is a wonderful benefit. Only if we're doing evil is that a threat. The final passage for this evening is a classic, which I will read with you. So let's go back to the Old Testament again, and we'll read this together. And this lesson will be yours this evening. Book of Psalms. We're going to look at chapter 23, and we're just going to take verse 4 out of it. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what the verse says. And that's how David felt, because he knew the eyes of God would not close on him. They would not close on him. So when you go home tonight and you retire for the night, you're his son, you're his daughter, you can close your eyes and rest your physical body in peace, because his eyes will not close on any of us. Thank him for it tonight. Thank him that he doesn't close his eyes, but that his eyes sees everything. For those of you who are here tonight, and if you are not a Christian, the Lord knows about you too. He knows that you need him. Why not accept him? Why not decide, you know, that sounds like something that I want. Let me form a relationship with my Creator here tonight. Let me have a relationship with him so that when his eyes look at me, I don't have anything to fear. You've sat here tonight and you've heard things from God's word. And that's your first step. If you believe it, then you've taken your second step. And if you're thinking about how it can help you, then you are considering a new life. And if you decide to accept a new life, then you need to make it a new life. So that means that you need to decide that old things, I'm going to get rid of those, and I'm going to learn and embrace everything that the Lord can teach me. And since the Lord is teaching me things, that means those things are new because I have to be taught those things. So I'm going to empty myself of all the things that I used to be involved in, and I'm going to now embrace new things. That's called repentance. That's called a turnaround. And people want to do that based on what they have heard. Real estate people sell houses that way. Car salesmen sell houses that way. They convince people that their present position is inferior to what they're trying to show them. So they get rid of the old inferior place and they take the new. Would you be willing this evening to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior? That would be your fourth thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, confess him. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Savior of man. I believe he is the Son of God. Would you be willing to do that? We have to acknowledge him because he's the one that has given us this chance, this opportunity. That's just a show of our appreciation. Would you be willing now, since you are in a position of needing the Lord, would you be willing to be cleansed? Would you be willing to be cleansed? To make this relationship work, we have to get rid of the present. What if a man said he wanted to take a girl out to on a date, and he arrived at the house to take her out, and it's 6:30, they're supposed to be on a date at 7:30, and he smells like a mule because he's been working in the field all day? Well, she's going to say, you got to go home and clean up first. Man smell like a mule. Flies even follow him up the steps. Got to go home and clean up. Well, that's how we are when we first decide to approach God. So we got to get cleaned up. And that's why the Bible teaches so much about baptism. That's what it does. It cleans us up. It washes away, cleanses away all those sins, that old stuff that used to get us in trouble with the Lord. Be baptized. Would you be willing to do that? We have water here available. Would you be willing to wade out into this water here, step into it, and have someone immerse you into water? And then after they immerse you into water, bring you back up out of the water. That's God's way of washing away those sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. That's what he teaches. Now that's just one verse of many. But would you be willing to do that? Have the sins washed away. Rise up ready to start new. Well, can I just sit in my seat and say, well, Lord, let's get busy. Let's have this relationship. No, you can't do that. That's not in the Bible. You have to do it the way he has told us to do it. Got to do it his way. And even after doing that, the most important thing is faithfulness afterwards. Standing faithful every day. And if we do that, we will see him on that day and all will go well. He'll tell us, well done, enter into the joy of thy Lord. So you can do it. Anyone can do it. If you are a member of the church this evening and you would like the church to pray for you, we will be happy to do that. Our song of invitation has been selected. If we can help you in any of the ways that we have just mentioned, let your wish be known. And even if you're here tonight visiting with us and you might say, well, I want to talk to somebody a little bit more about that. That's fine, too. There are Christians here. You could talk to anybody. Just say, hey, can I get back with you and discuss what I heard here tonight about the invitation? That's fine. They'll be happy. You don't have to walk out right now if you don't want to. We wish you would, but you don't have to. That call is yours. But should you decide that you'd like to discuss all of this further, feel free to do it. We just want you to understand that we are here and we're available. Our invitation song has been selected. If you're ready now, come forward. Let us stand and sing this song.